Good morning.
Hey, hey. And listen, I don't know, maybe you're guests and you don't know how we do things around here. When I say good morning, you give me like this hoop and holler. So I'm going to try it again. Good morning. All right, that's good. That's good. So happy Easter, first and foremost. We're so glad that everybody's here. I don't know if you know this or not, but we do this every week. So we'd love to have you back if you're a guest. Hopefully, Daniel mentioned that I almost lost my mind this week. So let me kind of give you the rundown of how the week that I had. I hope you had a good one. Mine sucked. Just being honest with you, okay? So we were supposed to get our certificate of occupancy. That's so hard for me to say for some reason. Our CO a long time ago, and it just kind of drug on and drug on and drug on. And so finally, we had another inspection with the city building inspector of Longview on Wednesday, and we did everything that they asked us to do. And then they came back and said, oh, by the way, you need to do this, too. I'm like, you couldn't tell me that the first time. So I had about an hour where I was very volatile. I was borderline suicidal. And it was bad. It was really bad. Because here I am, I'm telling everybody, man, we're going to be next door next week. It's going to be sick. We're going to be in there for Easter. It's going to be awesome. And he's like, dreams crushed. So that's my week. Hope you had a good one, okay? So anyway, the plan is we have another inspection scheduled for Tuesday, so hopefully we'll be back over there, or we will be over there next week, and it's going to be sick. So we'll have more room. The point is that we'll have more room. You guys won't be sitting in each other's laps. Although some of you like that. I don't know. You're weird. You like touching people and stuff. So today we're continuing our series. We're in a series, if you haven't been with us, called Lies We Believe. And what happens is if you go through life for any length of time, which I'm guessing if you're going through life, you go through it for a length of time, you start to believe certain lies. And some of the ones that we've looked at so far is like the lie that this is my life. And you start to think that life is about you. And obviously, if we just stop and look at it, we realize that life is not really about us, especially from a biblical and Christian perspective. Like Jesus was the great example. He was the epitome of this. He gave his life for other people and showed us as an example what it means to live. And to live, you give your life. So that was one of the lies we looked at. Today, the lie that we're going to look at is the lie that I'm not good enough. And if you've been alive, if you're alive, if you have a pulse, if you have a heartbeat, you've experienced the whisper of this lie in your ear, and something, a voice in your head or a person or people that you grew up with, some of you maybe even have grown up with parents that have told you, you're not good enough. And that's a lie. A lie. I wanted to put an adjective in front of that, but I can't. It's a lie, okay? Some of you English people will pick up on that. And so that's just a lie, and it's one of the lies that is so, it's dysfunctioning, and it just messes us up as followers of Jesus. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack that lie. And what makes it really difficult to navigate is the fact that there's a little bit of truth in this lie, the fact that we're not good enough. There is some truth in that, and that makes it really difficult to navigate, but a partial truth is a whole lie. Your parents probably told you that. You know, a half-truth is a whole lie. I mean, you're giving me some details, but you're not giving me all of the details. And so it does make it a little more difficult because there's some truth to it that we'll unpack and make sense of. Like I said, if you have breath in your lungs and your heart beats, then you've experienced this voice telling you that you're not good enough. And what we're going to do today is at the end of the day, hopefully, through this story of Easter, figure out how we are because of Jesus and what he did for us. We are good enough. So, but to start, we got to look at this partial truth thing. Okay, so this is how it goes down. The world that we live in, and you yourself and the people that you do life with, probably place unrealistic expectations on you, right? Like nobody is a harsher critic of themselves than me, or nobody is a harsher critic of me than me, and you're probably similar. And so what we do is we put these very unrealistic expectations on ourselves, expectations that are completely unattainable. And when we do that and we don't live up to our own expectations or the expectations that people put on us, that's when we feel like we're not good enough. And so what we do is we create this system where we feel like we're not good enough. It's our fault. It's kind of, you know, self-inflicted wounds. And so we face insecurity because, you know, maybe you're in a relationship and you feel like you're in over your head. Like if you're a dude, you know what I'm talking about. Like you so far outpunted your coverage that you're still running down the field. To give you a little football analogy, like I swear, like Shelly still needs her eyes checked. Hello, like she married me. There's some insecurity, like, you know, this. Let me just kind of shoot straight with you guys. We live in East Texas, rednecks, and I don't care who you are, man. Dudes, for some reason, just think it's their right to hoop and holler at whatever girl they want to hoop and holler at. Shelly has had wedding proposals at a gas station. Like this dude rolled up, he's like, hey girl, you married? She's like,
ring. I guess it'd be on this side. And homie took off. So I'm just like, dang. And I'm not even going to talk about, I'm going to leave it at that. And so some of us don't feel good enough because of the relationships that we're in. Some of us, maybe you're in a job or a career where you feel a little bit over your head and you've got some insecurities about that. Maybe maybe you don't feel good enough for love. Like maybe somebody is trying to give you love, but you don't feel good enough to receive the love they're trying. And man, this is such a condition of the world that we live in, because it's, you know, we want to give love, but it's really hard to receive love. But if you don't receive love, you don't have any love to give. And so I digress. That was good. You can write that down and look over it later, and you're going to feel really intelligent when you do. The truth is that we're fallen people that live in a fallen world. And when it's like that, it's a recipe for insecurity. All of the false pressures and expectations that we put on ourselves that are created by the standards of the world that we live in, they're always going to leave us feeling inadequate. That's just the way that it is. And you know what can be really frustrating is that you can feel not good enough when you're trying to do like good things for Jesus and the church. And like I've been in church and I've actually been in ministry for like 10 years and I'm doing stuff for Jesus. Like I'm working for the church and I still don't feel good enough. And that's just crazy to think about. It can be incredibly frustrating, because what happens is your perspective gets off and you kind of get things out of sorts and you start to believe that what you do is more important than who you are. And when that happens, that's when you start feeling like you're not good enough. And it's so important for us to understand this. Like, we got to make sense of this, because if you don't, it leaves you jaded and it leaves you cynical. And you start to have these misperceptions of who God is and what he's about. And all that does is just mess up your life. And so it's just really important that we get this right. You know that the religious people in Jesus' day, they were very much like this. They did all of the right things. They you know, tried to be good enough on their own. But it says in the Bible that their hearts were far from God. And we can fall prey to that. We can fall victim to that if we're not careful. We can do all of the right things and have it all together on the outside, but our hearts can be far from God if we're all about performance and all about looking like we're playing the part and doing the right things. But it's what's on the inside that really matters at the end of the day. The truth is, we're not good enough. Like, that's the truth. And it's twisted, and it's hard to make sense of all this, but we're not good enough. And it's the realization of this fact that makes us good enough. It's weird, right? It's a dichotomy. We'll make sense of all this stuff. See, we're not good enough, at least by the standard that we judge ourselves and others judge us. Like, we're not good enough by that standard. But it's the realization of this fact of insufficiency, like the fact that we're not good enough and we could never be good enough, that makes us able to be good enough. It qualifies us to be good enough. And that's when God pours out his grace in our life, and that's what makes us good enough. There's this word that we're going to mention over and over today. It's this word called righteousness. And it's an old school word, and it's a really churchy word, but it's a perfect kind of clarification of what's going on. Like, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We could never make up for all of the wrongs that we've ever committed or ever will commit. But Jesus, by doing what he did that. And in doing so, he put us in right standing, righteousness with God. And that's what makes us good enough. It's only Jesus that makes us good enough. So you see where we're going here? Like, there's a lot of weird stuff, and we're going to try to, make sense of all of it and chart, navigate the uncharted waters, right? Anybody feel like driving a boat? I don't know. That sounds fun. Okay, so let's kind of clarify some stuff here. What is good enough? And so, I we've already kind of started alluding to it, but the first thing that we have to do is we have to change and challenge some of our beliefs about what good is. And this is so hard, because we grow up, like, you grow up thinking, you know, having a career in this. Like, because from the time we're 3 or 4 years old, people are like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, it always starts out, normal kids are like firemen. Mine was ninja. It progressed to boxer. I don't know. And then I decided lawyer, judge, and pastor. So here we are. What do you do? But I mean, from the time that we're little, we're conditioned to think about what we want to do with our lives. And then all of a sudden we start to put, you know, we vest interest and our worth in what it is that we do. And it's just a dangerous thing to do. Some people believe that they're good because of their success. And the problem with things like this is those things are always so volatile and subject to change. What happens when they change? And the thing that made you good isn't there anymore. Are you still good? Right? And so let's just look at a few of them. Other people believe that it's their education and intelligence that make them good. Like, I'm just so smart that I'm good. I heard a story once, and this is a freak accident. It's probably not likely to happen. There was a guy, absolutely brilliant, millions of dollars. He was an investment banker, and he contracted some kind of weird disease or something was going on in his brain where his left brain completely deteriorated, and the only thing that was really working was his right brain, which is the creative side. So he sold everything he had, bought a little apartment, and just painted for the rest of his life. That's all he did. So everything that was worthy to him and everything that made him successful and everything that made him good was gone because of some freak accident. And, you know, obviously that's a rare occurrence, but it could happen. And we have to look at, you know, what if we're putting all of our stock in that. Some people put stock in their relationships. Those never go bad, right? I mean, if you're in junior high, it changes every week, right? Some people put stock in their parenting. Like, you know, you invest your entire life in your children. Stop. If you got kids, let me talk to you for a minute. Like, it's you first and your family. I mean, you and your wife first and then your children. If your kids have something going every single night of the week, stop. Like, you're just running you and them ragged. You know that there's this fascinating concept in Scripture where Jesus, he said, just you need to rest. There's this idea of coming unto me and taking rest. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. God himself took a Sabbath. He took a day of rest. And you know why he did it? Not because he was tired, but to set an example for us knuckleheads, because we just go and go and go and go. And so if you've got your kids in all different kinds of things and you're in tournaments and you're, and dude, we're busy. Don't get me wrong. But there's a balance to it, and you don't need to overdo it, because all you're doing is you're just modeling for them what chaos looks like, and you're creating in them this idea of what scheduling your time is. You know what's so crazy? I heard this week. What we need to do with our time is the same thing we do with our money. Budget it. Like, you've only got, and you know what's crazy? You can make more money. You can't make more time. And so we just have to be really careful with our time, and that was a rabbit trail. Didn't cost you a cent, all right? I don't even know how I got on that. Oh, so if you put all of your you know, worth and your ability to parent, what happens if your kids turn out like buckwild niños, you know? Then what? Then what do you do with yourself, and what do you think of yourself at that point? Some people put all of their worth and their, you know, trust or believing that they're good in their health or their appearance. That never fails, right? Like, I'm aging, and I'm not being dramatic. I'm 31. And every year, things change, right? And so I've noticed that my neck hair is on a journey to connect with my chest hair. I'm just telling you. Like, and so beauty fades. It just does. And that's the way that it goes. So if I put all of my, you know, my belief that I'm good enough in how I look or how I feel, that changes. And that could be gone just like that. And so what we have to do, this is where it shifts. We have to believe and understand that this line of thinking is wrong, and it's volatile, and it's subject to change. And let's just say, let me give you an example, you know, with the whole work thing. Like, say that you put all of your belief that you're good in your work and what it is that you do. Let's just say, for example, that we have a downsizing or, you know, a down economy, and the stock market crashes, and you get downsized. Like, then what? Like, you lose your job, and everything that you felt good about yourself because of is gone. Like, are you still good? Like, and it could be any one of those things. And so we just have to be really careful about what it is that we find our worth in. And so what we need to do is put our worth in the one thing, or in this case, the one person who never changes. Like it says in Scripture that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's this constant that we need in our lives. Because, like, here's the dude, we live in a crazy world. Like, we just live in a crazy world. If you don't think it is, turn on the 10 o'clock news, right? It's just crazy. Man, for some reason, we used to live in Hallsville. And we couldn't get, like, Longview news. We got Shreveport news. And I turned on the Shreveport news. I'm like, oh, my God, I'm never going to live in Shreveport. It's just like so-and-so got capped in the head and got stabbed and, like, robbed and mugged. And I'm like, God, for the first 40 minutes, well, I guess it's a 30-minute newscast. The first 29 minutes is who got killed. I'm like, geez. And it's like, oh, and by the way, tomorrow's going to be sunny. See ya. We just live in a crazy world, and we need this constant, this person that we can put hope in and know that he loves us even in spite of us. Like, that's what's so beautiful about having a relationship with God. We have to have a paradigm shift in our thinking. Our goodness is not in what we do, but in whose we are, who we belong to, this creator God that created us and loves us. And he sets the standard for us as to what good enough is, and the only way that that's attained is through Jesus. There's this really cool verbal exchange between Jesus and this guy named the rich, I don't even know what his name is. They call him the rich young ruler. I mean, that's a pretty ballin' name, right? If you had a moniker or nickname, and your nickname was the rich young ruler, doesn't get much better than that, right? I mean, this guy's apparently got it all going on. He's good enough by the standards of the world that he lives in. And so he comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to a crowd. The rich young ruler comes up to him and starts talking to him. And this is what he said. This is found in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to highlight a few parts of it. You can go back and read it on your own. I encourage you to read it on your own. Hint, hint. Okay. Just then, a man, this is the rich young ruler, came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So even though this guy had everything, you know, together and he was good enough by the standards of the world, he still felt like there was something that was missing. So he asked Jesus, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And this is what Jesus said. Like, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, dog, you need to do this, this, and this," right? He's like, "Why do you ask me what's good? Like, why are you even asking me this question?" Because Jesus always knew what the intent of the person that was questioning him was. And apparently this guy was maybe just trying to find a runaround or, you know, try to circumnavigate what was really good and get to the answer that he wanted. Because a lot of times we do that with God. We don't really want to know what he has to say. We want to know the easiest way to get to where we're trying to go. And so, you know, that's for another day. So Jesus said, "Why do you ask me what is good?" And then he replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And so this is so cool. So first off, he sets it up with, he said, there's only one that is good. So that's a really good moral and principle for us, that the only way that we're ever going to be good enough is to tap into the one, the only one who is good. But then he follows it up. It's so funny the way that he does this. He's like, if you want to enter life, then keep the commandments. And so this guy is a pretty good religious, you know, I mean, he does the right things. You know, he goes to church, right? And he doesn't steal anything or kill anybody or anything like that. So he's a pretty good guy. And so Jesus even challenges that. So there's this exchange that continues. And the rich young ruler's like, you know, I already keep the commandments. Which one are you talking about? And Jesus is like, don't steal, kill, don't sleep with somebody you're not married, you know, to all of those things. And the guy's like, I do all of that. I've got it under control. And then it picks back up. And it says in verse 21, Jesus answered. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And so let me before we jump into the rest of it, you know what he's doing? Like, this guy was good, but Jesus pinpointed the one thing in his life that he put all of his worth and all of his trust and all of his value in. And if he had that conversation with us, with you and with me, it would probably be something different, but he could pinpoint the one thing that we esteem above our relationship with him. And I mean, we just got to be careful of that, because that one thing can be gone. And it really doesn't give us the worth or value that we think that it does. And so Jesus, he said, if you want to follow me and you want to have life and you want to, you know, do what's right, then this is the good thing. Go and sell your possessions and come and follow me. And this is what happened. The young man, he heard this and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He put all of his stock in what he had, his possessions and his riches. And he esteemed that above his relationship with God. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. Like, you know what it is that you deal with, and you know what it is that you believe makes you good, and it just doesn't. The only thing that makes us good is Jesus. There's these verses in the Bible that really help us to understand this, that our goodness is never good enough. Like, our best can never even come close to being what we need it to be in order to be in the good graces or in right standing with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, if you went to Vacation Bible School as a kid, you heard this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, every one of us, there's not one person in the room that even comes close, to be honest. Because, you know, it's funny that it says, we all have sinned and fall short. It's not like we got right to the finish line and almost made it. No, we busted, dog. Like, you didn't make it. And if you know you, and like I know me, then we know that that's true. We didn't even come close. Like, we fall short of the glory of God. And then there's this other one that's extremely controversial, and nobody in church likes to talk about it. It's Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, this one is interesting. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like, we put on display our very best, and our very best is still a filthy rag. And we won't get into this too much for sake of not offending people and all that stuff. You know, the word filthy rag, just to kind of give you some background, I'm not making this up. This is the context. That's a rag used during a woman's menstrual period. That's the very best that we can do. That's fallen short, right? Like, you ain't even coming close. And so our goodness just isn't good enough. And when we belong, this is where it shifts. But when we belong to God, that's what makes us good enough. He infuses value and worth into our lives. We no longer have to feel inadequate or inadequate or insignificant, because we know that because of Jesus, we can be good enough. And so, man, it's just so important that we understand this, because, man, you're gonna go to your life tomorrow and do whatever it is that you have to do tomorrow, and you're gonna have these same feelings of inadequacy, because there's always gonna be these unattainable expectations. But it's only because of Jesus that you'll ever be good enough. And let me just, you know, for some of you, maybe you're on the right track and you still don't feel like you're good enough. Like, that's the basis, that's the foundation, that's the starting point. And there may be other things that you need to do, but that's a good place to start. Somebody say, all right. It's just a scandal. Like, this thing called grace is scandalous. And to think, because here's the deal. Like, let's be honest. You know you know all of your sins, you know all of your shortcomings, you know all of the thoughts that you had that you would never say. I hope you would never say. Some of you need some work on the prefrontal cortex. You need to have at least one friend in your life that doesn't have a filter. Because when you need something said, you go tell them to say it, right? But then you didn't say it, so you can't really get in trouble for it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's just this grace is a scandal that Jesus, he died for us in all of our insufficiencies, in all of our inadequacies. He still chose to die for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we become good enough, and it's only because of Jesus. And it seems so ridiculous. Like, when I think about my life and I think about the person that I was and the person that I am and the person that I'm going to be, it's ridiculous that Jesus would die for me, because I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Like, we know what we've done, and we know all of our failures and all of our shortcomings, but so does God. And in spite of that, he still sent his son to die for us. It's a scandal, and grace is such a beautiful and powerful thing, and that is what makes us good enough. That's the simplicity of the gospel, that you're not good enough, but because of Jesus, he makes us good enough. That's what it's all about. So what we're going to do to wrap this thing up, we're going to talk about how it is that we become good. Can we do that? Usually when I say, hey, man, we're about to finish, you guys give me like a, all right. I guess today you're enjoying it, so we're just going to go along. We got another 45 minutes or so. I'm just kidding. I can't talk that long. I hope not. The way that we attain being good enough is really, really simple. It's the recognition of a truth that we're just broken people in need of a Savior. Like, that's the bottom line. We are broken people in need of a Savior. And you know, when Jesus came, the condition, it wasn't much different. They were broken people in need of a Savior. But what happened, what they wanted was a Savior who was a sword-wielding king who would save them from Rome. Let me just kind of give you some context. So the Jewish people at the time when Jesus came to the earth, they were under Roman control and governmental authority, and that was who it was that controlled them. And that's what they wanted. They wanted somebody to come, a king, a Savior, to set them free from the oppression of the Roman governor, or, you know, governorship or whatever. You guys see what I'm saying? Some word that describes power and, you know, authority. Good? That's sufficient? Okay. And so that's what they wanted, but what they needed was a Savior to save them from themselves. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't come the way that they wanted him to. He came the way that they needed him to. And they wanted this God that would come and be vindication for them and make up for all of the wrongs that had been done against them. But what he did was came and gave them justification, not vindication. And so we need to get this, because it's so easy for us to want a God who'll do for us what we want him to do, but what God does for us is what we need him to do, and that's to save us and put us in right standing with him and make us good enough, and that's the only way that it happens. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it's this, that word again. It says, this righteousness, this being in right standing with God, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Like, let's just be honest. It's pretty ridiculous to think that all I have to do is believe in this God, and every stupid thing that I've done, every wrong that I've ever committed, every evil thing that I've ever thought is forgiven. That's pretty ridiculous. Like, because here's the deal. Like, I haven't always been a Christian. I know what it was like on the other side. I'm like, hold up. You mean to tell me 17 years, I've lived like an idiot, and I can all be wiped away if I believe and have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And the answer is just yes. Like, it really is that simple. It says in Corinthians that the simplicity of the gospel is that. Like, it's a simple concept that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's why it doesn't make any sense, because we want to earn things. But this is something that you can never earn. Faith and grace are only given by Jesus. It's nothing that you work for or earn. And so it's just really, I think it's important to understand that, because, dog, trust me, like, it's something I still struggle with. And this is, I've been saved for 13, 14 years, and I'm still like, man, I still feel like I need to contribute something, right? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody with me? Maybe you didn't live bad enough at the time. I don't know. That's why this message of Jesus is referred to as the gospel. You know, the word gospel just means good news. I got good news. Like, this is something you can't earn. This is something that you can't, you know, work for. It's something that's freely given. And that's why it's referred to as the good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, like, even when we were living like we were living and doing the stupid things that we were doing, while we were still in that state of being, God died for us. And that's how his love was demonstrated to us. And you get to find this played out. This is one of those very famous but beautiful passages in Scripture. And it's a story, the story of the prodigal son. And the band's going to go and come back up and start playing and doing all those cool things that they do. But there's a story that's found in the Bible. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And what's crazy is we have reduced the story of the prodigal son to a message for people who are wayward and not living right. Like, how many times have we heard this story? If you've been in church for any length of time at all, probably even if you haven't been in church, you've heard of at least the idea of the prodigal son. And so I'll kind of give you some background. So the prodigal son goes to his father, and he's the younger son because, you know, the baby always acts like a fool. I was the baby, right? Any other babies? Any older brothers know what I'm talking about? That kid gets away with murder, and here I am, you know. Obviously, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I know some of you do. You believe it. So anyway, the older son was the really good son. He was the obedient son. The younger son was the one that became the prodigal son, and he actually took off. He's like, hey, Dad, here's the deal. I don't want to live with you. I don't like your rules. This is stupid. Give me my inheritance. Give me, you know, the part of your money that you were going to give me when you die, and I'm out of here. And so the father didn't have to do that, but he did it. He gave him the freedom to do what he thought that he wanted to do. And so the prodigal son takes off, and this is where it's so cool. The prodigal son takes off and just lives like an idiot. Like, it says that he squanders his entire inheritance on debaucherous living and foolishness. I heard somebody describe it as fast girls and slow horses. Apparently he wasn't a very good gambler because he squandered his entire inheritance. And it's insane to think. All the while he's doing that, you know what the other son is doing? He's at home. He's being obedient. He's doing what the father wants him to do. And he can still get lost in that. And so, long story short, the prodigal son comes home. And the father's like, my son, who was a goob, has come home. And what we're going to do is we're going to throw a party for him. And so the entire community gets together, and they all come, and they gather at the father's house. They go cook some T-bones. If I ever leave and come back, bring me some T-bone, okay? I don't plan on doing that, but you know the weight of my heart. And so the prodigal son comes home. This is what's crazy. It blows my mind. I'd never seen this. Somebody enlightened me on this. All the while, like, there's enough time for them to get every person in the village to come to this party. But you know who didn't show up? The older son. The other brother, who was always doing what's right and thought he was good enough because of what he did. He had some animosity toward this other brother who freely received the grace that the father had given him, even though he lived like an idiot. He lived like a fool. He wasted everything that was given to him. And what I think is that there's two phases in our lives as followers of Jesus. The first one is we're the prodigal son, and then we come home. And the second one is what happens usually a few years after you get saved. Like, you start to work, and you think that you earn the grace of God. And I don't know why it is we fall into this mentality of thinking, but we believe that what we do is what makes us good enough, and what we do is what makes us in right standing with God. And you can see clearly in the story of the older brother that that's not what it is. Like, he was doing all of the right things, and he still didn't feel good enough. He felt like he had to earn the Father's grace, but the Father clearly illustrated in the story that the only way to earn his grace is just to come to him. Come home. And I think that that story, if it were told again today, the message would be the same to both groups of people. Come home. The son that was wayward, the son that was gone, the son who was living his life and doing what he wanted to do and squandering his inheritance, the message to him was to come home. But the message to the older brother was just the same. The message to the older brother was come home. Look, your worth is not in what you do. Your worth is in the fact that you're my son. You belong to me. And so maybe, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what your line of thinking is. Maybe you're the wayward son. Maybe you've been living however you want to live, and you're just living in sin. Like, we don't call it anything that it's not. And every one of us have been there. Like, I know that I was there. I was 17 years old. I was young, and I was dumb, and I did a lot of things that I wanted to do. And God decided at that time in my life it was time for a change. And I didn't really want to be honest with you. Like, I wasn't ready for that. I thought I was going to go to college, sow my wild oats, live like a goob, and then sometime later in life get saved and become a pastor. That I was creating my own testimony, right? But God just saw things differently. So anyway, I was 17 years old, and it was time for me to stop being the wayward son, to become the prodigal son, to come home. But there have been times in my life since then that I've become the other son, where I felt like my value in God is what I do for him, and it's just not true. And so wherever you're at this morning, whatever message it is that you need to hear, this is the message. Come home. Like, God is waiting anxiously for you, his child, to come home. Don't allow what you do to dictate who it is that you think that God, or what it is that you think God feels about you, or how God feels about you. He loves you. He's mad about you. He's crazy enough about you that he would send his son to die on the cross for your sins while we were yet sinners. God demonstrated his love towards us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So this morning, if you'll just close your eyes and bow your heads, I want to pray for us. God, we thank you so much for your love. God, it's inexpressible. It doesn't even make sense that you love us so much in spite of us and all of the things that we've done and all the failures that we have and the shortcomings that we have. But God, you have given us an opportunity this morning to become good enough through grace and faith in you. That if we just believe in you, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we confess with our mouth you as our Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised you from the dead, the story and message of Easter, then we'll be saved. God, I pray that if there's anybody in the room this morning, God, that needs to do that, that they need to start fresh, they need to start their life over, God, that they can have a clean slate and start fresh today. They can have these understandings and feelings of being good enough only because of what you've done. If there's anybody in the room that wants to do that, just slip up your hand, and we want to pray for you specifically. That's awesome. Father, I pray that today, God, would be a day of new beginnings. It says that anybody that's in you is a new creation. God, that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. God, I pray that you would renew our minds. God, renew our thinking, renew our ambitions, God, to pursue you, and God, to understand that the only way that we're good enough is because of what you've done for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said,